It's good to be with you. I enjoy new experiences, and I'm excited what 2015 has to offer for myself as well as for you. I regret that Dave cannot be here. Dave is a personal friend of mine. He's been in our congregation several times for revival meetings and also other churches in the valley there. However, I knew his wife longer than I knew Dave. Carolyn and I graduated from high school together. So I've known Carolyn from high school days. Tell you a little bit about my family. My wife, Nola, she's from Kalispell, Montana. She came to EMC to get a nursing degree, and I convinced her the East Coast was quite a place to live. But she has Western blood in her, and that's okay. We enjoy traveling out west immensely. We have three children, a boy, girl, boy, and five grandsons. As my wife says, there's no pink in our house, but I would love to have a little granddaughter, but so far that's not the case. But we enjoy grandparenting. I was bivocational for 30-some years, and a few years ago, I told my company that I wanted to retire, and that's been 18 months ago. But for those people that know me, I didn't call it retirement. I said, I want to refocus. Because being bivocational demanded a lot from both sides, and I wanted to be able to give more to our church community and to the church in general. And that's probably the only reason I'm availing myself for this position is because being approached earlier, I said, I can't do it. Because we can get ourselves too overwhelmed with good things. So, but I enjoy Christian fellowship. Having been a pastor for 35 years, the first 33, I didn't take any more than 2 weeks off at any one time. And so when I said I was going to refocus, I asked the church I wanted 10 weeks off. So we drove to Alaska. And the reason I'm telling you this is because one of the unique experiences we had in a church, most of the place we were at, there weren't many churches in the area, so we would just go online or find out what churches was in the town, and we would pick one. And we were blessed by all of them. You know, where the church is, where Christ's church is, there's joy and peace and fellowship, and the Spirit is there. Well, as we were leaving Alaska, I wanted to go to the little town of Chicken, Alaska, which is close, Eagle, and we made that route through the muddy road that I had put in four-wheel drive on the main road because of construction and mud. But anyway, we went back into the Yukon Territories because the next morning was Sunday and we wanted to be at Dawson City. The Dawson City is where the Yukon and the Klondike Rivers come together, and there was a gold rush there. So we picked out this little community church, and as the way I am, I'm always early. If I'm 10 minutes before the church, I'm late. Kind of that way. I'm just one of those people who like to be on time. But anyway, we got there, and nobody was coming. We stepped along the sidewalk. And finally, we saw a guy go up and try the church door. It was locked. He came back, and we chatted. And here, he was a retired pastor from British Columbia, but he was going to go to church there as well. Well, finally, we went in, and there was the pastor and a song leader, two other men, and the visiting pastor, my wife and I, she was the only lady. We had seven. But we had a good time there in Dawson City. Those two young men had a vision to try to revitalize that church. And so they were there, giving it their best. Two young men, I'm not sure if they how they got along, but they lived in the church. They had to cut their own firewood to keep the fire going, the stove going. So it was pretty interesting. But I'm just saying that to say that the Bible says where two or three are gathered in his name, he'll be in the midst. And so therefore, even this situation this morning is different than my normal experience because I'm a pastor of a small congregation, rural church. But it's good to be here. And I'm going to give you a part of the title of my message. And there's an explanation, and I'll give you the rest of it. The first part I would tell you is that the title is When Life Doesn't Make Sense. Now, some of you might reflect upon that and in your past, you might have had those experiences when life just didn't make sense. Or maybe you're experiencing it now. I probably think that Eric and Jamie is probably saying, what's going on? They don't, life is not making sense. Here they're young, have three young children. How's life making sense? Or if you have not experienced that when life doesn't make sense, before you die, you probably will. That's just the way life is. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. Now for the rest of my title. When life doesn't make sense, trust and obey. I want to turn to Genesis chapter 22 and look at Abraham's account of offering, or when he was asked to offer Isaac. I'll be reading Genesis 22, the first 19 verses to get the context and get the story. Now when it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here am I. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place for which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two went on together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place for which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar, and there placed the wood on the altar in order. And he bound his son Isaac and lay him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, saying, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here am I. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants, as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is in the seashore. Your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. When life doesn't make sense, trust and obey. Verse 2 says to Abraham, take now your son, your only son. For most of us, that's when the questions would begin. Why, God? After all that's taken place, if you recall some of the accounts prior to this, you know, we just came through the great flood. And then we have Noah's descendants. And then the descendants of Shem is Terah, who is Abraham's father. And then Abraham was called out of the land. And at the age of 86, Ishmael was born. And still God said, there's a promised son. So he appeared to Abram again. His name was changed at 99. He appeared to Abram and said, you're going to have a son. And so Isaac was born when Abraham was 100. So you think about this miracle of a, you know what, Sarah, she laughed at the idea, which it was, I could understand that. We're all human. But so why would the Lord ask Abraham to do this now? After the miracle of getting this child here, after Ishmael was not the right one, and how they connived to help make God's plan work out, it's going to be Isaac. So after all these things and all this doings and the miracle of giving birth at close 100, why would God now require that sacrifice? It just didn't make sense. It wouldn't make sense. But rather than go down that road, down that bunny trail, Abraham trusted God and was obedient. In verse 3, it says, Abraham rose early the next morning, or it doesn't say the next morning, in the morning. It seems to me, though, it might have been the next morning. I think after Abraham heard God's voice, I think he went to planning the trip. I think he was very careful. He had his checklist. I need wood because the mountains were probably barren. I need wood. I need fire. I'm going to need a knife. I'm going to need the rope. So he probably in his mind was thinking out how to carry this out. It appears he went probably the next day. So Abraham rose early in the morning. What happens often is when we're prompted by the Holy Spirit, we want to procrastinate or say, did I understand correctly? Maybe that's not what this means. Or there may be a different way. Maybe there's a way to get around this. So we try to justify things and we try to somehow quench the Spirit. But Abraham didn't do any of these. I have sometimes felt led by the Spirit to do something. I remember, sometimes we feel led by the Spirit and we put it off for weeks or months. I know people felt led to go to visit someone and they died. So didn't have the opportunity. So often we put off doing what we know we should do. Nothing really gets done until we decide to do it. Oswald Chambers, in his utmost phrase, highest, says, make decisions irreversible. And I like that. You know, sometimes we say don't burn bridges. But there are times we need to burn the bridge. We need to put the stick in the mud. We need to make that phone call. We need to set up that appointment so we can make it happen. So often we can help ourselves to be proactive in accomplishing what the Spirit calls us to do. I must admit that when I was young, I put off some things. When I was a teenager, I did something I knew was wrong. I felt I should make resolution. But then the debate come. Can't I just ask God to forgive me? It wasn't very significant. No one knows. It's been 5 years. So you can just try to rationalize and make all kinds of decisions why you don't follow the leading of the Spirit. But what a relief I felt when I obeyed. Abraham did not try to second guess what God was calling him to do. He didn't put it off. Neither did he object. Now, in Hebrews 11, it tells us that Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead. So I'm not sure what all was going on in Abraham's mind. But Abraham, this was not the first time entrusting God. Abraham went to a country. He didn't know where he was going. God called him out, and he was obedient. So he had that experience of knowing that he could trust God. Here, Abraham did not try to second-guess God. Neither did he put it off. Go to the land of Moriah, on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. We can learn from God's word that details are very important. Let's imagine Abraham on this trip. He made all the preparations. He was very thorough. He started out on the trip. The Bible says, God said, I will show you. So Abraham gets into the land. He starts seeing these mountains, and he says, I think I'll go up that one. I see rocks up there towards the top. They would be good to make an altar. But God didn't lead him up that mountain. You know, if he'd went up that mountain, that ram probably would not have been there, because he would not have been sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I believe we can learn from this story that the ram was at a specific place for a specific time for a specific purpose. There just wasn't a ram stuck on every bush. That ram was specifically there to make a sacrifice. Once Abraham was obedient, that ram was provided. Often we want to take shortcuts or compromise when God is telling us to do something. A lot of us struggle with what the Lord prompts in our lives. Lord, maybe when I'm 20, or when I'm 30, or when I'm 40, or maybe when I have the house paid for, maybe when the children are growing. And we could say all kinds of things why we try to work with the Spirit's leading, that we can put something off or not do it as said. We're not really being obedient if we tell God, or try to tell God, what we'll do, when we'll do it, or where we'll do it. That's not obedience. When we try to manipulate or we try to compromise the Holy Spirit's work in our life, that's not being obedient. Those are the things we see that Abraham did not do. Now, I don't want to oversimplify the struggles in our life. When what happens doesn't make sense, that is traumatic. That is a hardship in our lives. And sometimes it causes us to humble ourselves or to pray or to fast or whatever. We learn from the stories of the Bible. You know, Noah was told to build this ark. It was 120 years from the time he was told until it rained. Now, during some of those years, his sons were probably born, they got married, things like that. But no doubt, Noah was working on this big boat for many, many, many years, maybe 50 years or something like that. Do you think Noah fully understood what was going to happen and why and how? Some of the stuff probably didn't make no sense to Noah. It had never rained, but Noah was obedient. And now we have the story of Abraham. And then Joseph and Job. In today's man's class, we looked a bit at Job. Of all the stories in the Bible, if I was Job, I would think, this just does not make sense. But you know what it says about Job? Though he slays me, I will trust him. Trust and obey. My wife and I have had some difficult experiences in our lives. We've had family members that have accidents. My dad died suddenly at 59, unexpectedly. And so on. We've had some of those things. But still, we know that God, we can trust God. God is sovereign, and God is in control. It does help us to turn to him. I know several cases in my life that I would fast. Just say, God, whatever. I would pray. And when you're out of control, we have to turn over to God. We just have to trust him. In Hebrews, it talks about the many, such great cloud of witness, and the men and women and stuff that did things by faith. It talks about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham. By faith, by faith, by faith. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. I chose to use the word trust in my title. When life doesn't make sense, trust and obey. Trust is actually faith in action. Faith in action. The way one writer states it, between the difference between faith and trust is, let's quote, he says, "I have faith that Jesus is preparing a place for me. I trust God not to tempt me beyond my resistance." So that's the way he used the difference between the word of trust and faith. Faith is such an important part of our lives, but it has to have its action. Faith without works is dead. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let me tell you a story to illustrate the difference between belief and trust. It's interesting that Floyd Helmuth talked about Nick Belinda, because I want to tell you about a different tightrope walker in the 18th century. He was born in France. His name was Jean Gravelotte, but his performance name was Charles Blondin. And he became known as the Great Blondin. And he was the person that walked across Niagara Falls on a tightrope in 1859 or 1860. And the media, he had a manager. They really promoted this. This was amazing stuff back then in the 1800s. And he had quite a crowd to gather to see him walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And he did it. And, of course, then he had to, you know, they always have to do something bigger and greater the next time, or they won't get the, you know, that's old hat. So then he took his manager, put him on his back, and walked across. And the crowd, yeah, they just hooted and hollered and said they could hear the noise above the roar of the falls. I'm not sure how many of you have been to Niagara Falls, but it is almost deafening when you get up next to the falls. But so he continued. Of course, he wanted to, you know, his manager wanted to promote it. They're probably getting some money out of the deal or whatever. And he said, "How many of you believe I can go across pushing a wheelbar?" And, oh, yes, everybody was in agreement and just hooting and hollering, "Do it, do it." He said, "Well, who will ride? Who will ride when I push?" And all of a sudden, the crowd was silenced. You see, they believed he could do it, but when it came to trusting him to do it, they didn't. And so it's a difference between believing in God and trusting God. So we need to realize that the point there is that we need to trust God whatever happens. How do we prepare ourselves when life doesn't make sense? Certainly by knowing God's word, we see what happened to Abraham's case. We see what happened in Job's case and such on. One experience that I've had recently, one of our members was diagnosed with cancer about 5 years ago. A very godly man, taught Sunday school, preached some, various things. And I was interesting, and recently he became very ill, and his cancer was starting to take the control of his body. And I was interested in seeing how this man's going to die. That might sound a little morbid or something. But his faith substantiated him through this time. He never said, "Why me?" He never complained. He died in peace because of his trust. Now, we may not always get the answer to why life doesn't make sense. Just like in the illustration of the men of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. It said some of them died, have not received the promise. As we go through life, we might not always get the answer to things that doesn't make sense. But we can trust God. And as we enter into glory, if that's still a question, I'm sure we can get the answer. We need to learn to trust Him. In fact, I think it's a good practice of the morning to just say, "God, I trust you for whatever happens this day, I trust you. I'm going to trust you." You know, sometimes we can trust to a certain degree. "Lord, I trust you with my life. Lord, I trust you with my wife. I trust you with my children. I trust you with my health." And a biggie is, I trust you with my money. But you know, we have to come to the point that we realize that it's God that's in control. It's God is sovereign. And we are here to bring Him honor and glory in whatever. We prepare ourselves by having a personal relationship We sing the song, "Great is thy faithfulness." And as we see God being faithful in the small things, it enables us then to see that in the bigger picture. No, we should not be surprised when life doesn't make sense. It's happened to many before. It's probably happened to many of you, and it may happen to many of us again. How we handle the situation will depend largely on how we have learned to trust and obey. You know, the old hymn, "Trust and Obey, Trust and Obey." Do our lives reflect and demonstrate our trust in God? Or are we more trying to control everything ourselves? Are we trying to figure it all out? Do we have to have control? Are we able to rest in what God is saying? When life doesn't make sense, trust and obey. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're sovereign, that you're all-knowing and all-powerful. Lord, you know what our life, our future holds. And Lord, we can trust you. We do trust you. And I pray for this congregation. You know what each one's experiencing, the difficulties, the uncertainty. And Lord, may we help strengthen each other to put our trust in you and to rely on you to give us the answers or to help us through the situation. May we be faithful, and may you receive the honor and glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.